authority, but we've kind of tried to piece together the puzzle and realize that the Apostle Paul did not die at the end of Acts 28, continued on. There's probably a fourth missionary journey that he went through, and one of the places that he did was go back to Ephesus with Timothy, where there seemed to be problems that cropped up. He had to go on to Thessalonica, Philippi, and Macedonia, and so he left Timothy there to deal with the problems, and that's what we have just finished in chapter 1, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to Timothy to continue on the work of instructing is his work, of teaching these guys, not excommunicating them, although we're going to find out at the end of the chapter that Apostle Paul did have to do church discipline on a couple of those. We saw that last week. And so the Apostle Paul then is trying to deal or having deal with these people who are causing fruitless discussions, not helping at all with the administration of the church, which is going to be a big deal in this letter to Timothy, and finally even causing discipline. We saw as our key verse in chapter 1, one of the things that he repeats in verse 5, he says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then we saw that again repeated at the end of the chapter, where Timothy says is told to fight the good fight or wage the good warfare. We saw that that really is strategize the good overall plan, the good strategy, by keeping the faith and having a good conscience. And so we see that that theme continues to pop up in his exhortation. The rest of the epistle of 1 Timothy is getting ready to begin. He's done that introduction of Timothy and his charge, and now he is going to be spending the rest of his time dealing with what I will refer to as thorny issues in the church. And we're going to find that he does not dodge from that right away at the very beginning of chapter 2. We're going to deal with the concept of prayer and the concept of issues with the women. This is going to be something that even till today is an issue in the church. In fact, I would even argue, not that I was back in the first century, but it's even more so an issue today as we have gotten askew from the biblical paradigm. So in chapter 2, he's going to deal with two topics primarily. He's going to be dealing with prayer, corporate prayer, and the issue with women, the role of women. In the midst of that, he is going to be talking about something that is a theological thorn, and so we're going to be dealing with a difficult issue of the salvation of all men, and we're going to simply see exegetically what that means. Chapter 3, we're going to move on to where the Apostle Paul talks about the officers of the church, and then finally the conduct at the end of the chapter, the conduct of church members. There are some challenging issues there as well. We're going to find out and take a look just exactly what it means for the elders to be the husband of one wife and what that means. We're going to deal with deacons and the office of deacons. We're even going to look at there's a challenging passage in verse 11 of chapter 3 in which, once again, it's dealing with women and dealing with women as officers in the church or just workers in the church. What is that text going to be teaching? And there's going to be several different things that we're going to look at it. Chapter 4, moving along, we're going to see that he's going to be exhorting false teachers and exhorting true teachers. He is going to be dealing with both of them and helping us to understand what those are. There's another one of those salvation of all men passages that we're going to deal with in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he's going to talk about the responsibilities, primarily in chapter 5. Excuse me. Primarily in chapter 5, the issue of dealing with the responsibilities of pastors, how to deal with all kinds of different people, how to deal with the elderly, how to deal with the young people, with the old people, and so on. And then finally, at the end of chapter 6, dealing with the responsibilities of men in general, men of God, and how they are to behave. So the Apostle Paul now is going to start into, excuse me, I think the Austin weather is catching up with me. The Apostle Paul is dealing with and going to be going into chapter 2. All right, let's go ahead and look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 breaks down very evenly into two sections. Verses 1 through 8 dealing with prayer, and 9 through 15 dealing with the issues of women in the church and what they're to do. In the midst of the prayer section, verses 4 through 6, he is going to have one of his famous Pauline exits and rabbit trails, as Ed likes to say, dealing with the issues of trying to figure out just exactly what is going on with the concept of the salvation of all men. So what I my goal for tonight is to take a look at just exactly, thank you, brother. Take a look at exactly, oh boy, that's different. what we're talking about. Hopefully we'll get through the first three verses, and then next time, which let me just take time out, next week we will not be meeting. It is the Wednesday prior to Hunt, in which we'll have lots of organizational things. And then our right now our plan is the weekend after we get to Hunt, that Wednesday night just happens to be Reformation Day. And so we're going to take some time out of our pastoral epistles and deal with a message about the Reformation. And then we'll get back into our pastoral epistles when we get into November. All right. Let me read then the first three verses. Well, I tell you what, let me read that whole section on prayer, verses 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm telling the truth, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. And so we're seeing that even though he's got that section about the ransom of all men in the middle of this, this is a section about corporate prayer. Now, how do we look at that and say, well, why are we talking about corporate prayer? How can we get that out of the text? Well, the whole concept then is that the Apostle Paul starts off and he says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about certainly something that is a personal aspect, but what he's talking about is that I'm going into dealing with the church. Johnny, how would you say I'm dealing with church issues? I thought prayer was a private issue. How can we get church in this context? Yeah, because the issue of what the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy about are issues in the church. When he gets to chapter 3, what's he going to be talking about? Elders and deacons in the church. When he deals with the issues of women, what does he deal with? Their role inside the church. What about in chapter 4 when he talks about false teachers? Well, it's real difficult to go into your closet all by yourself and do a lot of teaching. It's something that is not individual. All of these situations, in fact, that's why, again, as we talked about in our introduction, the pastoral epistles is dealing with the flock of God, the people of God. Now, the Apostle Paul starts out and says, there are 100 million things in this world. We're talking about all things. Which one am I going to be dealing with? Well, I'm going to be dealing with the first one. Now, is he talking about planting corn or raising cattle or sheep? When he says, first of all, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about first of all of the issues that in general I'm going to be talking about. I'm not going to be giving discourse on political events of the day. I'm not going to be talking about all kinds of things. I'm going to be talking about all of these things, and there is one that is more important than anything else. How do we know it's more important? Because it's the first one. Now, there are those who would interpret that and say, all right, well, that just happens to be chronologically the first one he's dealing with, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying this is the most important thing. Now, there was a problem with prayer that he had to address in the church at Ephesus. We know that because he had to address it here. He's not addressing a whole lot of eschatology here. He's addressing issues that are happening in the church. And the first thing is we've got to figure out how to deal with our relationship to the government, the king, those in authority, and what should be our respect from them. I don't like them. They are not very kind to us. The Apostle Paul says, I have an answer for you. And what is that answer? Pray for them. In fact, I don't want you just to pray for them. I want you to pray for whom? All men. And once again, there's that all word. We're going to see that, not today, but we're going to see that when we deal with this excursus. There's a whole lot of the words all. First of all, I'm praying for all men. When we get down into verse 4, who desires all men to be saved. In verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. And we're going to need to figure out what that's talking about. Now, when he says we're to pray for all men, or does that mean that we're to pray for everyone since Adam on into the future, every man who is or ever will be? And that's who the Apostle Paul says we're to be praying for. Does that make sense in this text? No. He's talking about categories of people. First of all, he's talking about the categories of not just your own particular friends that you want to pray for, not even just for the church. Who are you to pray for? You're to pray for all men. Every category. Excuse me. Every category. As John wrote in the book of the Revelation, men from out of every tongue and tribe and nation. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. Not just rich guys, but poor guys. Not just masters, but slaves. Not just men, but women. Not just adults, but children. You're to pray for whom? All men. And that's the thing that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that when we're talking about those, it is certainly not wrong to pray for each, you know, to pray for individual people. But don't just simply say, I'm only going to pray for these, I am not going to pray for those. That's going to be a very, very important concept as we look at that. Now, particularly secondly, one of the things, it would help get my right page on my notes, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul says that there are not just prayers to be made, but he gives four different kind of sort of identical synonyms. Every one of them is a prayer. What are those four categories? Well, entreaties. Then there's the word for prayers. Go to my ESV here. Supplications for entreaties, prayers. Intercessions or petitions, and thanksgiving. Now, on one hand, each of these are kinds of prayers. One of them, the second one, prayers, is the general word for any time you are going to God on behalf of another, or on behalf of yourself, or basically you're going asking with your hands up that you need something from God. Isn't that really what prayers are? Lord, that's one of the things that I need. And he's actually going to address that down in verse 8, lifting up holy hands. Well, that's a situation that we're going to deal with when we get to that. Is that something that now when we pray, then we have to lift our hands up? But one of the things is, nothing wrong with that, that's for sure. But what is an uplifted hand doing? It's requesting, it is beseeching, it is asking God for something. Now, those are the four different things. Supplications, all right, are petitionary prayers, prayers that are specifically for needs, pardon for sin. That is a supplication, asking to delay judgment or to avert judgment, things that we are requesting from God. That would be the supplication there. By the way, these are not unique with the Greek and the New Testament. These are categories that go all the way back into the Old Testament. We can find every single one of those in the Old Testament looking for a parallel and exactly the same word. One of the things I did is I looked at, I looked at a Hebrew translation of the New Testament. And in that Hebrew translation, the Jewish Bible, they actually say, this is the Hebrew word for supplication, for entreaty, for petitions, for thanksgiving. And all of those are categories that go all the way back into the whole Old Covenant as we're looking for that. The second one, prayers, as we have seen, is that general category for prayer. requesting good and spiritual blessings from that and dealing with these as they come along. The third one there, petitions. How is that different? Well, the supplications is asking for something, but the petitions is particularly asking for an intercessory request from someone who is of greater authority. A petition would be similar, not just going to God for supplication, but also dealing with the ones who are enabling and coming for the benefit. And then finally, the fourth category of thanksgiving. What is the concept of thanksgiving? With all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's one of the things the Apostle Paul talks about when he talks about when he's written to the Ephesians. All right, so these are similar, they're parallel. But the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that you need to make sure that all of these categories are present. Now, in Greg's series through Wisdom Literature, we dealt with the Lord's Prayer, did we not? How many of these categories do we find there? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, a reference to God, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that? That is the request. That is the petition. All right, forgive us our trespasses or our debts, our supplication that is necessary. All right, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and so on. Interestingly enough, we did not cover it in great depth, but those of us who memorize the King James Lord's Prayer know that the whole last slide, for thou art the kingdom and the glory forever and ever, is actually an added part of the Lord's Prayer. But what is that? Well, some scribe says, wait a minute, got the supplications, got the prayers, got the petition. What do we need? The thanksgiving. And so he just simply added that, and it became a part of the text, a good part of the text, all right, certainly as time had gone on. Now, one of the things that I want to take a look at is this whole concept of prayer for all men, but in verse 2, we specifically pray for kings and those in authority. You know, those who are over us in behalf of all men. All right, I think you should be able to see from the text that that's generically all categories of men, not individually. Again, although there is not the concept that we are not to pray individually. For kings, that's exactly the same word that when we looked at that in 2 Peter, how did the ESV translate that? For emperors, for those who are in charge, but not just those who are in charge, because the Apostle Paul says, when you are praying, what are you to be praying for? Not just king, but here's our word again. What is your next word? For kings and all who are in authority. Now, that's not just simply saying the emperor and those who have official positions. Who is someone in authority? That could be everyone from a husband who has authority in his household. All right, the man who has authority in his household, the boss who has authority at work, the governor. Interestingly enough, when we pray, what do we pray for? Well, we pray for our president. All right, who else do we pray for? The governor. All right, just the man. No, yes, we do. But also, we pray for our congressmen. We pray for our Supreme Court guys. All right, we probably should even be praying for all the bureaucrats, probably more so for them, that they be able to do God's business here in this life. And so the Apostle Paul says, no, 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 this authority thing doesn't just stop with one guy at the top. And we pray for, this year it's Donald Trump, and we pray for him. And by the way, we do pray for him, but we also pray for his office. We pray for the thing that he does, which is he leads our country. If we were in England, we would pray for the prime minister. I don't know, would we pray for the queen or the prime minister, let's say. And the queen. Yeah, and Meghan Markle.
No.
Oh. But the whole point is that the Apostle Paul is saying this needs to be present where? As we pray corporately. As we beseech God that we would be able to have mercy because of the governing authorities. Now, one of the most interesting things, because certainly I am interested that the person occupying the office knows the Lord, and the Lord has crushed his spirit and given him new life. And I am interested in that. But take a look at the text and see what the Apostle Paul says. He says, the purpose is that we pray for these kings and all those in authority in order that we, there's our we part, okay, there is the corporate body, would be able to live a quiet and a tranquil, tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, at this point, we have a real interesting question, because the life that we're talking about that we be able to lead is not the word that we normally think of as life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, or the light. This is the word for bios, is the actual Greek word. It is the biology. It is the day-to-day living that we need to find. So what is it that the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy that you need to be praying for? A quiet and tranquil existence. Brothers and sisters, we have been so spoiled, at least in our lives in the last century, a couple of centuries here in America, that we have been without persecution. But there's a day that's coming, and it may come in our lifetime, that we're going to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, just as Jesus Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. And those are going to be the times that we're going to pray that those in authority would just leave us alone and let us have a quiet and a tranquil life. Now, am I making this up, brothers and sisters? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says that we're needing to be doing. Now, does that mean he's no longer concerned with the gospel getting out? Absolutely not. That's the whole purpose. But there is a purpose of prayer, of corporate prayer, that is to those who are in authority over our bodies, over our bios, our biology, to be able to allow us the peace and tranquility. I think every one of you have been circumstances in your own life that when things are hectic and the last thing in the world that you could even imagine is that you would have a calm and peaceful time. Moms know what I'm talking about. And that's one of those things that the church is to be praying for, at least based on what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Now, why do we want this? So I can finally get a break. So I can finally go out onto my back porch and drink my coffee and have some peace. Well, that's not what it says. It's not quietness and tranquilness for my relaxation. What is it for? For godliness. For living lives of godliness in those things that are going to be necessary. Over and over again, for those of you who did not hear what Ben had said, Ben says, that's almost goes, the whole sentence goes both ways. As we have godliness, we're going to have quiet and peace and tranquility. Now, again, I think what the Apostle Paul is saying that we need to pray for, because who are we praying for? Praying for kings and those in authority. Emperors, those in authority. The army who is over us, if we're under military rule, whatever it is, that we could have that peace so that we could do godliness. Ben's point is, if we are able to get godliness and go back into that situation, we can endure the situation, and it's a cycle both directions. And I think that's a good point. And unfortunately, brother, that's you hit the nail on the head. It says sometimes it takes getting up a little bit in our age to realize that that frenetic pace that we keep at. Now, there's another thing that we're after, not just godliness, but we're asked to pursue something else. And what is that word? We're to pursue, lead a quiet and a tranquil life, to pursue godliness and dignity. Godliness is between me and God. Dignity is between me and my fellow man. Dignity is that aspect that someone looks at me and because of what they see, they are going to give me and give respect and honor here in this life. By the way, this is one of those things, this word is not used very, it's only used two other times in the New Testament. Both of them are found in the pastoral epistles. This whole concept of dignity, guess where they're found? Qualifications for elders. This is going to be one of those things that is. But what does Timothy say? He said, just because you're not an elder does not mean that you don't pursue the godliness, and you don't pursue the dignity that is something that is to be an attribute of the lives of elders particularly. Well, the last of this section before the Apostle Paul takes his before he takes his theological rabbit trail is verse 3, in which case we're able to see that he uses the phrase, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, there's about five different things that this could refer to. It could be referring to the godliness and discipline. It could be referring to the quiet and tranquilness of our lives, that that's what's good in the sight of God. I think, and most of the commentators will agree with this, that the concept that the Apostle Paul is pointing Timothy back to, he says, this is good and acceptable to the sight of God, goes all the way back to the initial thing that he is encouraged to do in the first place, which is what? Pray. Give entreaties. Or make entreaties. Make prayers. Make petitions. Make thanksgiving. When you are corporately gathered together. Now, once again, this is not just simply say, oh, okay, I'm off the hook when I'm by myself. I don't have to worry about doing this. No, this is the Apostle Paul dealing with Timothy corporately, because the whole point that the Apostle Paul is going to be telling Timothy is all of these things you're doing is not just something you only do when you get together and then you can go do whatever you want. You're to take these from the corporate setting and put them into your family settings and into your personal setting. And so I think that those are good applications that we can see here. These things, praying for kings. I don't know about you guys, but I am praying for this nation in the next 3 or 4 weeks that we go through an election cycle. I'm praying that we are able to get people who are going to give us quietness and tranquility. Right now, it seems like just the opposite is taking place. Now, there's not going to be quietness and there's not going to be tranquility unless there is the peace of God that settles on this nation. That, I think, is really what we need to be in prayer about. Not that my party win over the other party, or my guy as opposed to your guy, and I'm able to kick you out of office and now I can get... That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the things that are going to be impacting us in our lives every day, that we could have the context to be able to have quietness and tranquility. As we look at this and as we implement this into our daily lives, our individual lives, I think a husband, taking on what Greg was saying, what is our responsibility as husbands? To bring that rule of quietness and tranquility that our family could grow and gather in godliness and dignity. And then on up the chain, our state and our city and all of these things. These are challenging things that the Apostle Paul is addressing. One of the things he's telling Timothy is, this is not just something that is one of this laundry list of things I've got you to do. Where is it on the Apostle Paul's list? Number one, right at the top. We need to be in prayer, particularly for governors, kings, and those in authority. Father, I ask that you would be with us and bless us. I ask, dear Lord, that you would help us to continue to be in front of your throne, that you would graciously give us your blessing. Father, even now as we pray, I lift up those who are leaders in our government, our president, vice president, the leaders of the House of Representatives and the leaders of the Senate of both parties, Lord. I pray that you would give them your grace, help them to show forth your mercy. Father, if you need to take them and yank out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, we pray that you would do that. Make them your children. Father, we ask that you would give us your word and your blessing. Hear our prayers now as we come corporately before you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Brother Greg, would you mind coming and doing the prayer time? I'm afraid that...